We come to a very pivotal point in the book of Hosea with chapter 3, though it's very brief, only 5 verses. There is a great deal that are packed into these brief verses that illustrate to us the great and indescribable love that God has toward Israel and toward lost sinners. We're going to read these 5 verses of Scripture, and probably over the next 2 or 3 Sundays, we're going to open up, if we can, by the grace of God, some of the great messages and principles that are laid down here that you and I need to know. These go counter culture to the world. They are things that the world know very little about. The great love of God and how He reaches beyond what we would establish as a standard. He reaches beyond that to save His people Israel and to save lost sinners, as we're going to see as well. Let's read beginning at verse 1 of Hosea chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and an half omer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that You would open Your word to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that we might see Your great love, that we might have a better understanding of Your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That great love that was commended toward us. We ask, dear Father, that You might open our eyes, that we might see, that we might cast aside the world's concept of love, that we would cast aside Hollywood's concept of love, and that we might embrace the truth of what love ought to be. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, that although Hosea finds that his wife has been unfaithful to him, and that he has endured great heartbreak, that he has had to rear the children by himself during this particular time, though he has reached out in love, going down there to where she has been staying and knocking on the door and asking to see her and bringing her food and clothing, and though her children have gone down and asked her to come back home, nothing has worked to this point. So what does God tell him to do? He basically tells him that she is now being auctioned off. She is like a slave, a sex slave. And he wants Hosea to go down and take her. The whole verse 1 here takes us down into the gutter, into the world where most of us have never gone, to where Gomer lives, and illustrates to us God reaching out to lost sinners in the gutter of this world, reaching out and saying, come home with me, I love you. Now that to us is so foreign. It would be like us getting a busload and going down to sections of New Orleans, which is a very rough place. It's in many ways a place where you're not to be going at night. People will tell you that. Don't go down into that particular area. It is so awful. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah, where they're looking to rape people, looking to kill and to maim and to destroy, and saying, let's go down there and let's see how many we can rescue. Now, that would be a very difficult thing to do. It would be a dangerous thing to do, and yet that's exactly what God tells Hosea to do in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, that's a tough pill, and it was a tough pill for me as I studied this particular thing. Lord, you asked him to do that? You asked him to do that? You see, folks, we really don't know how great God's love is toward us. We have some inkling. We have some idea, but we would never do the things that Hosea did. Quite frankly, we would never do the things that Hosea had to do. That limits our understanding of love. Now, God says, go. This is in the command form in the Hebrew. Go. Literally, go ye, love a woman. Now, he's not telling him to go and find another prostitute. He's telling him to go and take his prostitute wife and bring her home and love her. That's what he's telling him to do. Now, although this chapter is brief, it prophesies and surveys God's past with Israel, God's present with Israel, and God's future with Israel. You'll notice this in here. He said, go and love a woman, all right, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. That was past, present, and future right there, His love. He's the eternal I Am. He's the one that eternally loves. But He speaks also in verses 2 and 4 of the present, of how the Lord would reach out to Israel, that He would seek to redeem Israel through His own Son, Jesus Christ. And then finally, verse 5, afterward. That's a tough word. Afterward. After all of His love, after all the things that Israel has done in her sin against her husband, Ishi, Jehovah, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. In other words, she's going to come back. She's going to come past, present, and future. This is an overview of God's love. Just as the prophet Hosea had been commissioned to share with God the pain of betrayal, the pain of having your heart broken because your wife is not at home, she's out living with other men, and then the pain from hearing from God, your wife's not with the lovers anymore. Now she's down in the gutter and she's going to be auctioned today. I want you to go down and I want you to buy her back as an illustration of my great love for Israel and how I have been betrayed and how I have had my heart broken. There's some things about love that we're going to learn here, but let's lay some groundwork. Love your wife, she is yours. Beloved of her friend, it's interesting, beloved of Ishi. What does Ishi mean? We talked about that in chapter 2. Beloved of her husband. It's not translated very clearly here in the King James, but that's what it says. A woman loved of her husband. Go and get her. She's been unfaithful. Notice this, please. Who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. Literally, that translation there should be her love of raisin cakes. In the Hebrew, that's what it says, raisin cakes. We do not know why flagons of wine was put in there. We don't know if that was from the Latin, that was mistranslated or whatever. But from the Hebrew, and this is very clear, we have the Hebrew, it says, love of raisin cakes. And that's very important for us to see that, because the Lord mentions raisin cakes over and over again as being that which was offered unto Ishtar, the goddess of love. All right? So it's very important for us to see that. Now, Israel had loved her gods and loved her raisin cakes, those things that had been made to the goddess of love. She loved to make her raisin cakes. She loved to make them. And by the way, according to what we know about history, these raisin cakes were made in the image of Ishtar, in a woman's image. They would make these and they would dine on them in their worship to Ishtar, the goddess of love and fertility. This was a god that had been adopted through the Babylonians by the Moabites passed down from the Moabites to the Canaanites and brought into Israel. Guess when? Guess when? Oh, this happened during the time of Solomon. Solomon. Remember when he married all those women and he set up temples and so forth like that? They brought in Ishtar, the goddess of love and fertility, as one of the women that married. That's what she worshipped. And there in Jerusalem was a temple built to Ishtar. And they began to make raisin cakes in worship to her. Solomon had introduced this because of his marriages through compromise. Now, the expression raisin cakes, which we have in our King James as love flagons of wine, it should be love raisin cakes. All right? Now, she had devoted herself to the culture. What was the culture that Solomon established in through his marriages in Jerusalem? He established the fact that you can worship Jehovah, but you can also worship these other things and call them Jehovah. This had been a problem throughout Israel's history. This happened whenever Moses was on the mount. When they made the golden calf, what did they call it according to the Scripture? They called it Yahweh. They called it Yahweh. This is Yahweh. Now, the golden calf image did not come from Israel. It came from their knowledge of gods in what land? Egypt. They had brought that out of Egypt. They made the golden calf and they said, this is Yahweh. Something tangible. I can touch. I can see this. This is Yahweh. This is our concept of Yahweh. When Solomon intermarried with all those women and he started building temples all across Jerusalem's mountaintop, all those things, what he was doing was he said, yeah, we're making these peace pacts with all of these nations here, and we're going to incorporate a little bit of what they believe into our religious system. What do we have in America today? It's the very same thing. We are finding today, and I get emails all the time. I got one last night bemoaning the fact that a pastor got up in church and said, yeah, we're going to be incorporating some new things into our worship. And the new things were charismatic music, charismatic ideals. Yeah, we're going to be changing our worship style here, incorporating that which was outside of our church before, but now we're bringing into the church. It didn't come from the Scriptures. Where did it come from? This is what they're doing out here. We want what they're doing out there to come into what we are doing right here. Do you see the problem with that? It's not flowing from the Scriptures to the church. It's flowing from the culture to the church. And what they're doing is, well, we've got to reinterpret the Bible so we can accept what's going on outside the church. So the Bible, what they're doing, that's kind of, we like that. So there must be something wrong with our interpretation of the Bible. Right? So what are we doing? We're going back and we're reinterpreting the Bible so that it matches what we want to bring in from outside the culture, what they've been doing, and make it acceptable inside the church. And we lose our distinctiveness. We lose our love. We lose our love. It's compromised. Now, this is where we're at today. And it's former fundamental churches. They're out scouring the culture. What can we bring into the church? You know, our numbers are dwindling, and yet look at the crowds they have over there. We're doing something wrong over here. Something's not right. And so we reject the testimony of the Word of God, and we reach into culture, and we pull it in, and we say, this is acceptable. All right? That's what Gomer did. Gomer was not going to be bound to the scriptural truth, wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. She was not going to be bound by a marriage certificate. Israel was not going to be bound by her marriage certificate. She was going to do what other nations do. She was going to go out and she was going to embrace. And what she was doing was literally spiritual adultery. That's what Gomer said. I'm not going to be bound by my marriage bond. That's just a piece of paper. That was a ceremony that was performed. I know what the Bible says, one man and one woman, but I don't care what the Bible has to say. I'm going to go out and I'm going to experiment. And I'm going to see. And she enjoyed herself with her lovers. And she said, look, my lovers are bringing me flagons of wine and food and garments. But who was actually bringing them to her? It was Hosea. And who was bringing Israel all of her food and all of her blessings? It was Ishi, Jehovah. But she said, oh, these are gifts of my lovers. And so when God cut off the food supply and the garments and all that kind of stuff, what did the lovers do with Gomer? And what did the lovers do with Israel? Cast her out into the street. How did Gomer end up in the slave block? Because Hosea stopped bringing the garments and the food. They had a good thing going, didn't they? He was providing for them and for her. And so the picture is God cut off their vineyards, their fields, their supplies. And so what happens to the nations of the world? They say they spit Israel out. That's what's happening today. Do you understand prophecy? What is the world doing? The world has got a great vice on Israel. They're trying to squeeze Israel out of the world. They want to destroy Israel. And it's not just the Muslims. Do you understand that? There's a growing anti-Semitism here in this America, the United States. There's always been this problem in Europe. There's always been this problem in Russia. There's always been this problem. That vice of hatred. You go back to the Bolshevik Revolution. What did they do? They expelled the what people? The Jews. They expelled the Jews. They put the clamp on there and they squeezed them out of Russia. And they've been squeezing, they've been returning back to Israel in vast numbers over the past 25 years because the squeeze has been, get them out of my country. What is their idea? We're going to get all of our eggs into one basket, Israel, and we're going to destroy her. We're going to remove her. The lovers are turning on Israel, just like what happened to Gomer. Gomer was cast out into the street for dead, and they were going to just give her to the highest bidding. Whoever paid the highest, that's who's going to get her. We're done with her. But God loves Israel, and Hosea loves Gomer. You see the contrast? The whole world hates Israel, but God loves Israel. All of the lovers of Gomer hated her and despised her. She no longer was the cash cow for their sexual relationships that they were having. Oh, she was doing well. Her husband's bringing all this stuff and we're taking credit for it. Taking credit for it? But when it was cut off, they don't have anything to give her anymore. So what do you do when someone's a liability? Someone that's an extra mouth to feed? What do? You kick them out. This is the picture behind chapter 3. Now, what did this mean to Hosea? It meant that he was going to have to go down. He was going to have to go down in that awful, terrible place, and he was going to have to bid. He was going to have to redeem his wife in order to bring her back home. Now, let's go back for just a moment. Let's talk about the raisin cakes for just a minute here in verse 1. This is the translation of that latter part of that phrase in verse 1. Who look to other gods and love raisin cakes. That's the translation. That which is made from grapes. All right? That which is made from grapes. These cakes, the remnants of the grape. Now, raisin cakes were flat cakes made of pressed grapes formed into the image of a goddess. They were sweet treats. That's important to keep in mind. They were symbolic of Israel's rebellion against her loving husband. Raisin cakes were an integral part of the cultic ceremonies in many Canaanite festivals. including the ritual that honored the Queen of Heaven. Now, the Queen of Heaven was probably Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess of love and fertility that had been adopted by the Moabites and transferred through the Canaanites into Israel. And the Israelites adopted this particular following. Gomer saw herself as a love goddess. Okay? She saw herself as a love goddess, irresistible to her lovers. This makes this even more troubling, does it not? Because she was in a marriage relationship. And yet she, in her own heart and mind, she saw herself as someone that should not be confined to the marriage relationship. You know, you understand what's going to happen with marriage in America. You see, today and just this week, several chaplains undertook training in order to learn how to do civil unions and marriages between men and men and women with women. Did you see that in the media this week? Training of chaplains. Now, they have given a clause to evangelical. They singled them out among all the chaplains. The evangelical ones. All the other religions are open. Isn't that interesting? But the evangelical chaplains have been singled out, and they said, we're going to allow them to have an exemption for right now. All right? You know what's going to happen? People are going to say, you know, it's too much trouble to have unions and marriages and things of that nature. We don't need marriage anymore. Yeah, we come down to the end times, the days of Noah. What was happening in the days of Noah? Well, the imagination of every thought was only evil continually. They were marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, there was no solemnity about marriage. It was a ceremony that was broken, and another ceremony that was broken, and another ceremony. It lost its what? Its meaning. And that's where we are in the United States of America today, where marriage has lost its meaning. We have to teach our boys and girls. We have to make a big deal out of the Scripture with them, because the culture will teach them otherwise. Are you following me here? We cannot assume that they're going to just catch it. Well, they've seen me all these years. They're going to catch it. No, they won't. Gomer didn't. She saw the marriage contract as a confine rather than a joyous joining together of two people becoming one flesh. She saw it as a problem, and she went out to explore outside of marriage. But who comes and redeems her? It's indicated in the Hebrew here that there were no other bidders other than Hosea. That's important to the story. Oh, he's not having to bid against anybody. You know why we know that? Because of the price that he paid for her. What was it? It was half. It was half, according to Exodus 26, which tells us what the cost of a slave was. It was half of that. In other words, Hosea was the only bidder. They went to the default amount. It's like eBay. You know how you can buy it for this price? And if they have no bidders, if they have no bidders on that, then that's the price that it goes for. The default price was set for Gomer, and that's exactly what Hosea paid to get her. Nobody else wanted her. She had exhausted all of her lovers, and who loves her? Her husband, Ishi, goes down and brings her home. Jeremiah 44, verses 18 through 19, listen to this. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? You go back previously in Jeremiah to chapter 7, verse 18. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead the dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods. Most Hebrew theologians believe that love flagons of wine are the combination of both the wine and the raisin cakes in the worship to the Queen of Heaven. All right? The worshiping of the goddess of love and fertility. Now, folks, that is exactly where our world is worshiping today. Pornography is rampant. Hollywood cannot hardly make a movie without putting sex in it, because they are worshiping the Queen of Heaven, the goddess of Ishtar. And they're making raisin cakes and they're drinking it up, just like Israel. And notice it was the family life of Israel. The children go out and get the wood. The father kindles the fire and the mother kneads the dough to make the raisin cakes. And what are they worshiping? Are they worshiping the true God of heaven? No. They are worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And that's where we are today. And I'm afraid our churches today are worshiping the Queen of Heaven. As I read the material that's put online by youth pastors all around this country, and they don't make any bones about this, they are turning their youth groups into nothing more than orgies, basically. That's what they're turning their youth groups in. Because sensuality is what is emphasized. That's what the kids are watching. That's what the kids are used to at school. So why not bring it into the church? We'll sanitize it a little bit, but we'll bring it. What is that? That's worshiping the Queen of Heaven, Ishtar, the goddess of love and fertility. That's where we are today. You will find this to be true. Remember what I said about how that Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are being attacked by the devil at every... That's the foundation, that's the seed plot of Scripture. Isn't it interesting that in chapter 6, that's the very thing that was going on? Only evil continually, every thought and imagination of the heart was only evil continually. Our world, our churches are being sexualized, and we're calling it worship of Jehovah. And we have got to stand up and say, that's not worship. That is not worship. You need to be rescued from that, not immersed in it. That is the theology of Gomer. Do you understand now? That's the theology of Gomer. I will not be confined to a marriage. You cannot tell me that I can only have one husband. I'm going to go out and I'm going to experience the world. And the church is saying the very same thing today. What is this loyalty to Christ thing? Loyalty to the authority. We don't want to be loyal. It talks about things we don't like to do. We will not be confined to that book. We will not be confined to this revelation of God. We're going to go out and we're going to embrace the culture. And we're going to bring it into the church. That's the theology of Gomer. And it's the theology of today. What did Hosea do? He didn't go down and embrace the culture. He went down there and rescued Gomer from herself. Do you understand what he did? He was not rescuing her from her lovers. He was rescuing Gomer from herself. And when Jesus Christ in love rescued you, He rescued you from yourself, your sin, your unrighteousness, your wickedness. That's what salvation is. It's a rescuing from self. It's not a rescuing from all the different things that society puts up and says, these are all the things that make you bad. No. God didn't come to save you from all those things. He came to save you from yourself. This is the key, folks, when we give the gospel. People have to realize that they are corrupt in and of themselves. And if they don't come to that understanding, they cannot be saved. You can put a little patch on them and say, hey, we've got another one to make a decision. But until they come to the place that they realize that why they're there in this gutter, why they've been cast aside by their lovers, is nothing but their own doing, then they can be saved. Then they can be transformed and redeemed. Boy, this passage is so powerful. Go ye and love a woman. Love your wife. Bring her back home. What does sin do? It distorts the truth and makes it into acceptable error. That's what religion does. That's what Gomer did. That's what she said about the marriage contract. It's not right. It's too confining. I don't like what God said about marriage in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. I'm going to go do what I want to do. And if you're here this morning and you have that same attitude of, I am going to do what I want to do and nobody can tell me different, then you are shouting with the top of your lungs, I am a Gomer. And you know what? You're going to end up just like Gomer. You'll have to be redeemed and rescued if you survive. The Bible indicates here that her condition was so poor that she was perhaps near death, her pitiful condition. Purchased Gomer at half the price of a common slave, Exodus 21, 32. In addition to the 15 shekels, Hosea gave 15 ephahs of barley. You know what they gave barley to? Barley was a grain that was given to animals. Only the very poor would make bread with barley. Only the very poor. I mean, the ones that are completely destitute. And he gave, as it says here, 15 ephahs of barley, the food given to animals. This action suggests that Gomer had degraded herself beneath human dignity. Although the redemption is accomplished in the second verse, the command of the Lord includes an indefinite period of time of testing before the husband and wife would be united in full blessings of marriage. We're going to develop this. Our time is gone. But I'm going to show you from verse 1 the power of love. I'm just going to just whet your appetite. Love will accomplish things that infatuation and lust will never do. True love will accomplish things that infatuation and lust will never do. Love is not worried about what people will think. Hosea could have said, Lord, what you ask is too much. What will people think? What will people think if they see me down there buying my wife? What will they think of me? Stop for just a moment. Have you ever thought? Was God concerned about what people would think of Him when He sent His only begotten Son, the righteous one, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God? In Him was no darkness at all. Can you imagine if in the annals of history we were to go back before the foundation of the world and a voice would be heard, but yes, Lord, when He said that in love He would redeem mankind? What will people think? God concerned about what people think? No. Let me tell you something. If you really love someone, if you really love your children, if you really love your wife or your husband, if you love those, you don't worry about what people think. You reach out and love by God's grace. Now, if they reject that love, then you've delivered yourself. If Gomer had said after she got back, after this period of time takes place, that we're going to talk about the restoration of a marriage, we're going to lay out the process here of how this marriage was going to be restored and how God was going to restore the marriage that He had with Israel. There are certain things that the party that's going to do the deliverance has to have in mind. They're unchangeables. But if the person on this side reject that love, then they go on to their eternal destruction. But the person that follows the Word of God is delivered. Amen? God's delivered. No one can ever come back in history and say, God, you did not love. Oh, He did. A lost sinner can never look at God and say, you didn't love me, as they're being cast into hell. They can't say that, can they? He did love. His love was commended toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5, 9, Christ died for us. No one can ever say, no human being that's ever lived and walked on this earth can ever say, God didn't love them, because He set the perfect standard. We're going to develop this love. We're going to show from this passage of Scripture, the things that perhaps Hosea had to suffer through in his expression of love. But one thing that was in his mind, in God and in Hosea, divorce was not an option. In their mind, divorce was not an option. It was because of the rebellion of men's hearts, the Bible says, that Moses gave a bill of divorcement. Rebellion against what? Love. Rebellion against love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we live in a generation of lust and infatuation and corruption that calls itself love, and so many times we don't have a clear understanding of what love is. Lord, we have to be reacquainted. Three times in the first verse, the word love is used. I pray that you might help us to gain a clear understanding of what the Bible teaches about the restoration of marriage and what love is all about and how it's illustrated by God, by yourself. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of the sin of rebellion. All of us are rebels at the core. We don't like being told what to do and how to do things. Our natural propensity within our hearts is to rebel against authority. It's in every baby that's born. It's in every child that grows up. It's in every teenager. It's in every adult. It's the propensity to rebel against authority. But that authority is the source of love. I pray, dear Father, that you would work in hearts. There may be some this morning that are rebelling against love. They want to go their own way. They want to do their own thing. They don't want to be told what to do. They want to just carry out their own lives as they see fit. And so they put on blinders. They cannot see into the future now because they've rejected the Word of God, which tells what will happen. And Gomer, as she rested in that gutter without any clothes on, and as the auctioneer got up to give the call that this slave would be done, she was at the end of her rope, completely and totally rejected by every lover, left without a penny. That's the end. That's the very end of those who reject love. Father, I pray that you would work in hearts today, that you would draw lost souls unto yourself. I wonder in this moment of quiet, if there's someone here that said, you know, I've been rejecting God's love. God's been calling out to me. He's been reaching out to me for a long time, and I've been slapping His hand away. He's been calling unto me. He's been using my parents. He's been using the preaching of the Word of God, and I've been turning away from that. And today, Pastor Brainerd, I want to get it taken care of forever. I want to get it settled. I'm not going to end up like Gomer. I want to come to Him before it's too late. If you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to get this matter settled, just slip out of your seat. Make your way up to the front. Everybody's heads are bowed and everybody's eyes are closed. And I'll have someone take you to a side room and deal with you. It's not a magical incantation that you're going to chant, but it's a casting your case upon the Lord Jesus Christ that will change you. Don't reject His love another day. If there's someone here this morning without Christ, just slip out and come. Our Father, you know the hearts of each of those gathered here today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in the Gomers that are present, in the Israels that are present, their heart just like Gomer and Israel. Don't want to be confined to the Bible. Don't tell me what the Bible says. I don't want to hear it. Oh, Lord, I pray that they might break and bow before Thee and be saved before it's too late. We ask these things in Jesus' name.